It's now time for our reading, which is the book of Ruth, and it's the whole of chapter 1, and Eileen's going to come and bring it to us. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading from the first chapter of Ruth, and that's on page 267 of your Bibles. Apologise in advance for the mispronunciation of all the words. In these days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. But after they'd lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her sons or her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-laws, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lovely. Thank you, Eileen. I love this book. Before I get into it, let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please, dear Lord, guide my understanding of your scriptures and let the words that I speak be a true reflection of your teachings. We love and worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've got Ruth. We've done Ruth before, but I love this story. I always say that. Julie says I always say that. I love them all. I love this. I love the Bible, but these books, I'm a sucker for a happy ending, and it's got a happy ending. It's wonderful. The interesting thing is that it's dedicated to a woman. There are only two books in the whole of the 66 books of the Bible that are dedicated to women. Ruth and Esther. That means, it must mean, that they were very, very special people. And you'll be finding out about Ruth over the next few weeks, just how special she was and what it led to. If you've got your books open at 267, it would be useful. I shan't be flitting about too much today, but there will be a few things to read, like the first one, which is the first verse, which it says, "In the days when the judges ruled and there was famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." That's just a basic statement, two lines starting our story. There's an awful lot there. The first six words immediately tell you where it was set. It was in the days when judges ruled. And that's the time before the kings, before Saul, before David, before Solomon, and all the others. There's an uncertainty about exactly what time it was. And without giving too much away, there is a wow moment here, which you'll get later on. It's 100 years or so before David. And why that is significant, I'll tell you in a minute. It also mentions the famine. So historians seem to think that that puts it at the time of the Midianites, when the Midianites were oppressing Israel. They really didn't like the Israelites, and they made life very bad for them, which was probably around about 1200 BC, perhaps 1100 BC, something like that. The next part of the sentence says, "And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." It tells us that this man was from Bethlehem. But mention that time, that little town, and it was a tiny little town, it's not that big now, should be sounding some alarm bells in our head. If not alarm bells, jingle bells. Something pretty special happened there. There's got to be a connection, and I'm sure you all know what it is. But the sentence finishes by telling us that they went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. A fairly bland statement. They went into the country of Moab and stayed there. That was a journey of well over 100 miles from Bethlehem. The terrain is incredibly hostile, incredibly hot. It's incredibly dry. I've already said, the Moabs didn't like the Israelites anyway, so there was always a chance that they were going to be waylaid. But they went. It was due east from Bethlehem, and then across the top of the Dead Sea, and then north into Moab. And what it doesn't tell you, but I think it assumes that you realize, that the famine in Judah was bad enough for this man, Elimelech, as we're told in the next verse, to up sticks with his family and his possessions and go and live in that land, where the people hated the Jews. All the people in that land didn't like the Jews at all. Furthermore, the land of Moab to the Jews was unclean. So he's doing some really serious things here as a Jewish person going off to Moab. And Elimelech, because he is a God-fearing man, his name means "my God is king," was failing to rely on God. He was saying, "I'll do it myself. I won't rely on you." He's saying to God, "I'm not going to stay here where there's a drought or a famine. I'm not going to rely on you to provide for me. I'm going to go off to Moab and I'm going to try and get it myself. So he's not relying on God to look after him in Judah. Will he rely on God to look after him in pagan Moab? Not only all those other things that I've said, he's going in with the pagans. And as we saw in the Exodus, they weren't there too many pagans there, but they're so easily turned away from God to pagan icons. Let's hope that doesn't happen. It doesn't. There is another jingle mill moment there. The Ephraimites, Bethlehem Ephratah. That's where they came from. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is a big clue. You don't need to turn to it now. I'll come back to it later on. But don't forget the Ephraimites. Elimelech and his family and the Judeans were descended from the same stock as the Moabites, the people that they've gone to. Moabite was the founder of the nation. Moab was the founder of the nation. Moab was the son of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Israel, the patriarch and the patriarch Abram. The Moabites had been at war with the Israelites on and off right from the start, and they certainly didn't worship God. Most of them didn't even recognize God. They worshipped Chemosh, and they did some pretty horrible things. Child sacrifice was among them. They definitely weren't keen on the Israelites. At this time, when they've moved across into Moab, there is a period of peace. They aren't at war with the Israelites at the moment. Doesn't mean to say that's not going to change. But Elimelech obviously thought it was safe enough to take his family over to Moab. And I guess he was a little desperate as well to feed them. He still wasn't relying on God. The NIV says that they went to live in Moab. But the ESV, the English Standard Version translation, says they went to sojourn in Moab. And sojourn tells us that they didn't intend to stay. They were going over there until the famine was over, but they always prepared, they always wanted to return to Jerusalem. It was only a visit to Moab until the famine was done. His heart was in Bethlehem. He hadn't deserted God, but he certainly wasn't putting too much faith in him. He should have been. He definitely should have been, because he didn't ever return to Bethlehem, unfortunately. Because the next three verses tell us that poor old Elimelech died, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women. After 10 years, the sons died as well. This is a fairly sad start to the story. I told you it's got a happy ending, but it's not a very happy start. We don't know what killed them. We're never told. But life was pretty harsh in those days. Although you see some very long lifespans in the Bible, most of the time, their life expectancy was fairly short. And while I was doing this, I read that in Egypt, life expectancy for men was 30. And the life expectancy for women was 35, and a third of infants didn't reach a year old. So you can see what sort of environment that they were living in. Verses 6 to 9 tell us that Naomi then heard that the famine was over in Judah, and she decided to return. She'd lost her husband, she'd lost her sons, she was going to go back to Bethlehem. Her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, started to go with her, but Naomi turned around and said to them, "Look, go back to Moab, go back to your Moabite families, you may be able to find new husbands." They argued with her. They said they didn't want to go, they wanted to go with her, they didn't want to go back home. But Naomi told them it was crazy not to return home, because she would never have any more sons who could become their husbands. The reason she said that is that the law of the Israelites at that time was that if a man died, his brother would take the man's wife, the widow, to be his wife. But any children that were fathered by that widow and that man, the brother, would be in the name of the dead brother. And that's why she was saying there were no brothers available. These relations were called redeemers, and redeemer is another little word in our signpost today. So the girls say they won't return home. They won't go back to their families. They want to go with Moab. With Naomi. Naomi tells them she's not going to have any more sons. So even if she conceived that night, they wouldn't be in time for them to get married and have children. So verse 14 sees Orpah return to her Moabite roots. But in verses 16 and 17, Ruth is adamant that she's going to stay with Naomi. She won't go back. She's going to go with her. And she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." That is so significant. Your God will be my God. "When you die, where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." She's not going back. She's going with Naomi. So Naomi realized that Ruth wasn't going to change her mind. She'd accepted her companionship, and although she doesn't say it, I'm sure she'd have been very, very happy. Don't forget also, they were both still in mourning. Naomi's sons, she's just lost two of them. She'd lost her husband 10 years before, but I'm sure she was still in mourning. Ruth had lost her husband. And while I was researching this, I came sort of information about five stages of grieving. And it's the first stage is denial. We say, "I feel fine. This can't be happening to me. It's not me." Second stage is anger, which says, "Why me? It's not fair. How can this have been happening to me? Who is to blame for this?" The third stage is bargaining. "I'll do anything for more years. I'll give my life savings if you do anything to get them back." Fourth stage is depression. "I'm so sad. Why bother with anything? I'm going to die soon, so what's the point? I miss my loved one. I don't want to go on. I want to die and go be with them." And the final stage is acceptance. "It's going to be okay. I can't fight it, but I might as well prepare for it." And in this last stage, the individuals have come to terms with their mortality, but also with the mortality of the loved ones that they've lost. Now, we don't know where Naomi and Ruth were in all of these stages. Naomi had lost Elimelech 10 years before, but she'd only just lost her sons. So I've got a feeling it was a mixture of D and C, depression and bargaining. She was older, she was wiser than Ruth. Ruth, I'm not so sure about. She was still young. She hadn't had the benefit of life's experiences. So I think that she was probably in the anger stage. The thing is, it doesn't really matter, does it? They're still going on God's plan. Ruth's reaction to Naomi is that she's totally loyal to Naomi, not thinking of herself, wanting to care for Naomi. More than that, she's also embracing God. That's what I said earlier in that passage. "Your God is my God." She says, "Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And that's just after losing her husband. Ruth's faith has transformed. It's become so incredibly strong. She's not thinking of herself or her grief. She's thinking of Naomi. They return to Bethlehem, and they're greeted in verse 19 with, "The whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi?" Now, again, that's a fairly bland statement. It doesn't really tell us very much. I think it plays down what could have been a fairly hostile reaction from that, from all the locals that were still there. They were still there. They hadn't gone off to Moab with the others. They were still trying to, they got through the famine, but they had to live through it. Naomi has returned. She's a widow. She's without a husband. She's destitute. She's got no possessions. She's got a young girl in tow. And she's in the same position. The folk in Bethlehem know what the law is, and the law says that they must look after Naomi and Ruth. They've got to extend the Redeemer's hand. We're back to this Redeemer thing again. There was no benefit system in those days. And I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have been too pleased to see Naomi and Ruth coming back. All we're told is, can this be Naomi? We'll know over the next few weeks when we're reading the rest of Ruth. But bear in mind, as I've said before, this is God's plan. God's planned all this. God's hand is in all of this. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I'm going to leave it there until next week. What you should have at this stage is this. Now, those of you old enough to know will know that that's the Dick Barton theme. And every week on the radio, Dick Barton's special agent got to the end of the episode and they played that music, which says next week is going to be really exciting. Those young ladies and men out of the back looking to be absolutely bemused because they haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. But next week it is really exciting. And the other two, the final chapters of Ruth as well, I'm not sure when we're going to be doing those, but I promise you, you're going to be hearing all about the chapters of Ruth. So, before I go, let's talk about those clues that I was talking about. The real reason behind this wonderful story is what the background story was, what these clues were, the wow moment I talked about. And it's 100 years before David. Ruth is the great, 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 so many great grandfathers, mothers of Jesus. I don't know whether you spotted that. We'll hear more about Ruth's Redeemer in due course. But in the last verse of Ruth is the genealogy of David. The last chapter of Ruth, it's the genealogy of David. And we're told that Ruth gives birth to Obed. Obed fathers Jesse. And you all know who Jesse's son was, don't you? He was David. David, of course, Jesus was from David's line. So right at the back there, Ruth, God worked it all out and he gave us Jesus. And it came right the way through. That's why you were hearing jingle bells right at the beginning of Jerusalem. I didn't say jingle bells, by the way. When I wrote this, I didn't say jingle bells. Jill read it and said, you've got to say jingle bells. I said bicycle bells. So, Micah. I mentioned Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one come for me, one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Out of you will come, of course, Jesus. Ephrata, the Ephraimites, which is where they went, came from all from the Bethlehem. We're back to our signposts and we're back to our redeemers. And of course, the only redeemer that we really need and want is Jesus. Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus is our savior. For eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So you'll hear over the next few weeks that we've got a story of Ruth and her Redeemer who saves her. Ruth's got a Redeemer there in all those people in Bethlehem. But it points to our Redeemer, our Jesus, our wonderful Jesus who saves mankind. And it's a direct connection to his birth 1,200 years before. Great story, isn't it? I told you it's a great story. It's not finished yet. That's the first instalment. I'm sorry for going back to the fourth chapter, but you have to see why this is so important. Our dear Lord, our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your Son, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your wonderful plans that all happen to give us eternal life. You work through so many people, through Moses, through Joseph, through Ruth, through David. It all leads to your love for us, our eternal life with you. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice to give us eternal life, even though we could never deserve it. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.